We are in our last week, for now, of our Hospitality of the Heart series, and we jump today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he cured them there. He taught for a while, and then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. The word of God for all people. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'm Pastor Abby, and I'm glad that you've joined us today. I'm glad you found time in your Super Bowl preparations to come to worship this morning, or to tune in with us remotely. I know it's an extra big deal this year because, y'all, I heard Taylor Swift is in the Super Bowl. I mean, like, maybe she's not actually playing, but we're all waiting to find out what color lipstick she's wearing this week and if viewership numbers break a record because Taylor Swift is watching what's-his-name play. Right? But let's say some of the people who are watching have paid a ticket price ranging from $6,077 to $125,992, yes, to be there in real life. Do you think any of them are getting close enough to Taylor Swift or what's-his-name for a selfie? No, I'm sure there's going to be plenty of security to say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but you cannot go past this point." "Sir, no matter how many friendship bracelets you have, I'm going to have to stop you right there." Yeah. Staff blocking access to a famous celebrity. It's biblical. Because that's what happened in today's gospel story. Jesus is in town, and families want their children to be blessed by this person who is obviously closer to God than anyone else who's ever walked this earth. The disciples, who are closer to Jesus themselves than anyone else, assign themselves to be the bouncers. Maybe they're genuinely concerned for Jesus' well-being. He's going to wear himself out with all those people. People who are insecure about their special place might try to make themselves feel better in the short term by excluding others and making sure that their special place stays special. They might think that they are doing the right thing that their religion has taught them. Because if we were to dig into the law books in the first part of the Bible, we would find rules about who can go how far into the temple. And the closer one is to being an able-bodied Israelite male descended from certain ancestors, the closer one can get to the Holy of Holies. Now, by the time of Jesus, many towns, in addition to that temple in Jerusalem, had synagogues for regular worship. And scholars guess that adults worshiped segregated by gender and that children were not welcome in worship at that time. So it's very possible that the disciples were actually shocked to be rebuked by Jesus for preventing the children from getting close and bothering him. They might have truly thought they were doing what good religious people are supposed to do. "Children don't belong in the synagogue" might have been so ingrained in their thinking that they didn't even think before saying, "No, your kids can't get close to Jesus." What happens to a child when that happens? Children are always at the mercy of more powerful adults, And the things that happen to us as children can shape our whole lives. How would this experience of being not important enough shape them? These days, lots of cultural factors impact worship and church participation. Most of us have no say about work or sports or other activities on Sundays. You're welcome to have an opinion, but it probably doesn't change anything. We do have a say in how our church welcomes children. Do we get in the way? We certainly don't intend to tell kids that they can't get close to Jesus, but sometimes churches do. Just like the disciples. If hospitality of the heart is having room for others in our hearts, a changing table covered in bottles of cleaning supplies says, "No room here." I couldn't find that picture, but I did find this one. A friend of mine recently told the story of taking her kids to church when they had traveled out of town to visit grandparents. Now, this, we know, means that they made some extra effort because they looked up what are the churches nearby, what are the times of worship, when do we need to get there, and at first they were greeted very warmly until one of the greeters found out they were from out of town and didn't intend to move. And so as one greeter is trying to give them a welcome gift bag, the other greeter says, "No, those aren't for them." What was my friend supposed to tell her daughters about why the nice church people weren't giving them gifts after all? Church folks are also infamous for judging what others wear to church. We sometimes feel this pressure as adults, not just as kids. Once someone told me that she had walked out of my church 30 years ago because as she was carrying her too young to walk yet baby out after worship, a church member said loudly, "Why isn't that child wearing shoes? His mother should be ashamed of herself." Several years ago, a video went viral of a woman just laying into a teen girl because her shorts were too short for church. These kinds of comments tell people, "My heart is closed." These stories are straight up cringe when I tell them this way. But what's less obvious is when we're simply stuck in our nostalgic era, and we don't realize that the Shakespearean language that we take for granted is incomprehensible to a child in 2024. Or that no matter how well a church program worked when we were kids in our childhoods, it may not speak to the needs of families today. I can't tell you how grateful I am to serve a church where people cherish children and always mean well. But people who don't know us do know stories like these, which is why it takes so much courage to try a church. Will the good religious people be gatekeepers or gate openers? It's a question, and so it's a risk. How do the attitudes of our hearts affect the experiences of children coming into contact with our church? And keep in mind that there's a child inside every one of our hearts yet, no matter how many times we've been around the sun. What do you think it was like for those first century children to meet Jesus? I imagine most of them being really excited as their parents brought them over to meet Jesus, because, you know, in that era before technology, he was still a really big deal. Word of him had spread. Jesus was the guy everyone wanted to meet. And so how quickly did that anticipation turn to shame or fear or confusion or embarrassment or disappointment as their parents got yelled at? It's a terrible thing for children to see their parents or guardians humiliated or worse. And worse still, to hear that God loves you and then be told, "Ha ha, that's so cute, you thought he meant you." And into that, Jesus, let the children come to me. Don't get in their way. He skips right over the argument that adults are having to love on the kids. And notably, he does not ask, have you been a good boy or girl this year? Before he blesses them. He makes a place for them without any hesitation. And if the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who aren't old enough for the synagogue yet, it's good news for the people who are, because it means that they're included too. The gospel writer Matthew is careful to tell us just how much Jesus talked about us belonging to each other, about the kingdom of heaven being created on earth by the way that we treat each other. But that's how adults talk and think. What did the kids experience? I like to think that they felt important, that they had Jesus' full attention individually when he laid his hands on them and blessed them. I imagine his delight in them washing away the shame or the fear of the disciples' scolding. Did they feel a warmth and a love that wasn't based on anything that they did or didn't do? Was God's love so real that they could touch it, maybe for the first time? I feel that question in my shoulders as it takes me back to my first church, Country Church out in Sandusky County, and we had a program similar to Logos, and we also had an extended family helping to raise some kids whose parents had been sucked into drug addiction. And so we had a one-year-old running around. She was too young for the program, and she was running around when I wasn't carrying her. One-year-old, a very drooly phase of her life, and so my shoulder was often wet by the time she got down. And we also had a family with three kids. The whole family would come for the whole time, and their youngest had Down syndrome. So I'd balance out the weight on the other side, and I was laughing once with his mom about how I would go home with no kids of my own at that point, but both shoulders wet. And she said, oh, it's holy water. I thought, oh. Indeed, it is holy water, because these two could not comprehend the words that we were teaching about Jesus, but they knew that the arms of Jesus would carry them around when they came to church on Tuesday nights. What is the experience of meeting Jesus for 21st century children in our church? If we use our imaginations, as we often tell the kids to do, and try to imagine it from a guest perspective, some of you are experiencing it now as a guest as you're trying us out, and some of you are thinking about it as you're watching remotely. So you don't have to imagine, but some of us have been here a while, and we have to imagine. What we see is that we have intentionally built spaces in both phases of our building, specifically for kids to enjoy being kids of different ages and abilities while learning about God. We have multiple options throughout the week on our church calendar to accommodate today's crazy schedules. We fund the ministries and staff positions through our offerings. We are clear about universally practicing safe sanctuary. Volunteers obviously and genuinely love children and youth in the children's and youth ministries, but also we see it in the thoughts of the trustees, of the finance committee, of other ministries and teams. Some of our ministries respond to specific needs and challenges of kids and their families, as Pastor Hannah mentioned Night to Shine this past Friday. We aren't perfect. We never claim to be perfect here, but we do put in a lot of planning and effort and resources into responding to Jesus saying, let the children come to me. So the structure we've put in place. What is the experience? How do kids experience our hearts? Both our children's and youth ministry directors, Miss Leanne and Miss Morgan, share a vision for that. This is a place where you are loved and can learn how much God loves you no matter what. And that is the bulwark against the world's potential dangers, against all those factors that are out there that get in the way. That is the healing from the hurts that have happened. You are loved no matter what. How does a child's life change to be welcomed as an honored guest to Jesus? Ask the 3-year-old, 10-year-old, 17-year-old who's still inside you today. Ask them, how does it feel to be welcomed? Even if we are, you know, a few years past that, how does it feel to see other people, other kids being welcomed, and to know we ourselves are welcomed in that way? So what are we willing to give so that children can come to Jesus? Do we give our money that God's given us so that kids can experience Vacation Bible School, or Royal Family Kids Camp, or Camp Confidence? Psst, the auction is coming. Do we give our time and our hearts? We have amazing and incredible volunteers in our children's ministries and in all kinds of ministries. And all of those ministries have room for more. They would welcome more. Miss Leanne has said that she would love to have high five volunteers in that area that you see on the slides there. The funnest and easiest thing you could do is stand or sit outside the Sunday school area and high-five the kids as they come or go from Sunday school. What experience of Jesus would you be creating in doing that? And maybe you're somebody with a big heart and a lot of patience, or at least 90-ish minutes of patience a month. The sensory-friendly Sunday school doesn't need experts. They need big hearts and patience, and you get the chance to make a difference in a whole family's life. Sometimes folks say, I'd give anything for my children or grandchildren to know Jesus. Does that anything include language we use or the music we sing? If we make some changes so that it speaks more clearly to where kids and youth are today? Does giving up anything include giving up judgment on what other people wear? Does it include trading disapproval for curiosity or wonder? If families talk about the pressures of sports or other activities on Sunday mornings, could we say, oh, that's so different from my experience? Can you tell me more? What's that like? And, you know, sometimes folks bring their children to worship because we welcome kids to be in worship for the whole time with their families if that's how they choose to do things. And if we have noisy kids in worship, would we rather have noisy kids than no kids? And we show that if instead of sort of giving people the side eye if a kid is noisy, if instead we smile and nod in solidarity, because if we've ever been responsible for a child in a public place, we know what it's like, right, for them to be the noisy one. Let the children come and don't get in their way. Many of you have kindly asked how the transition to a new school district has gone for our family, having kids who moved during the summer to a new school district. And what I've said over and over in response to that is that the children and youth at this church made a big difference in that, because the children and youth at this church had experienced a welcome to Christ, an open door, an open place. They've experienced being welcome themselves, and so they welcomed our kids. That's something that kids pick up on by example, that if the If there's cliques in the youth ministry at a church, there's usually cliques among their parents. And at this church, what kids have experienced is being welcomed with joy and love. And so that's what our family has experienced as we moved here. Moving is really hard, no matter what, but it could have been harder. After the first service, I heard from a few people some stories of pain, of how people had turned folks away, turned children away from the church. But during this week, the most recent story that I heard about welcoming children here at our church involved one family offering to clean up the spit up from another family's baby. Now that's a welcome. That's a welcome. And I leave you with this question. How would the world change if everyone knew that kind of welcome to Christ's love? Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, when Jesus walked among us, He opened His arms again and again and again to people who felt left out. And today, we're remembering how He especially opened His arms to children. And some of us have hurts from childhood of when we were turned away, left out, pushed out. And we ask that in hearing this story and in contemplating the children's and youth ministry here, that You would heal those memories. We ask You to help us to know that all of us are included in that welcome by Jesus, and we ask You to do Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we welcome everybody who comes, whether in person or online, and especially the children and the youth and their families, for the challenges that await us in this world, that this would be a place of love that offers healing and help and wholeness and joy. We ask all this in Jesus' name, giving thanks that He welcomed us. Amen.